It's a great delight to introduce you to Daniel and Daniel to you. Daniel Shayesta, in a former life, was a high-ranking political official in the Iranian government. And as part of his role, he was training terrorists to infiltrate the Western world and to do serious damage to people like you and I. But about 20 years ago, he was wonderfully converted, left Islam and walked to Jesus. His wife also was wonderfully converted, along with their three daughters, who were quite small at the time. His story is well worth listening to, has a lot of things to offer us, and so I invite you to listen to him for the rest of our time together, pretty much. It will enrich you. Yesterday was just a phenomenal day for us as we listened to Daniel speak all day to those who came. It was a great day. And if you were here, you would say, yes, it was. But right now, would you make Daniel feel welcome as he comes on up? Come on up, Daniel. I'm going to pray, and then we'll hand over to Daniel. Yes? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Daniel. We thank you for calling him to know you. We thank you for your grace extended to this man who lived in a country far away from us. But we thank you, too, that you've brought him to us. May it be that as he speaks, you would give to us listening ears. Would you help us to understand you more fully as a result? And would you give to Daniel words to say that would be a great blessing to this people gathered right here, right now? For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for giving this opportunity to me. You're going to listen to a man that one day he was involved with his friends to go to the end of the world and destroy Christianity and Judaism, establish Islam as a world religion, as radical Muslims are trying to do that now, or committed Muslims in Australia. But God in an amazing way changed our lives. I'm going to give you a very brief on my testimony this morning. Just before that, I introduce my materials are there. This is the testimony you'll be hearing this morning, a little bit longer. This is 1 hour and 10 minutes. This is my life story, Islam, the house I left behind. It's a powerful story of the Lord Jesus, heard by millions of people in the world. And I have a TV program every month to Islamic world, and that's changing the life of many younger Muslims in Islamic countries. My book compares Islam with Christianity. The difference is the sun. Compares them in thoroughly in every aspect. I was a teacher of Islam. As an insider, I have written what Islam is. It's important for us to know what Islam is, because Islam has posed threats wherever you go. In every country you go, you see Islam is a problem there. And so we need to know and then be able to respond in a Christian way. My book, Christ Above All, compares 9 beliefs and philosophies with Christianity. The goal is really to prepare Christians to respond to the challenges of all religions and philosophies who are here in Australia, in our backyard. And they are... They have become a threat to Christian belief, and especially in the university. So we need to really prepare ourselves to respond to the challenges of other religions, especially prepare and invest in the life of our younger people that are not able really to stand against other beliefs and philosophies and protect their faith. So that's the only tool we have. We cannot fight them. We cannot, you know, attack them. We cannot send them back. That's not our values and goals, but they are here for us to touch their heart. And this book is going to help you to teach you how to raise questions and touch the heart of people. The world's major religions are there, and also communism, humanism, and New Age. Now, I have got some photos to show you. I have come from this country, Iran, the old Persia. It's mentioned in the Bible several times, you know that. Still, Prophet Daniel's and also Esther's tombs are in Iran. One is in the southwestern side, and Esther's is in the northwestern side. I was born in a Muslim family. My parents lived beside the Caspian Sea. My father had two wives and 12 children. They were all living together. My father sent me to religious course from childhood in order to prepare me as a religious boy. And I grew very rapidly in that and became a famous boy in my hometown because I was able to recite the Quran. From the age of 9, I was invited to different religious ceremonies to do religious thing and recite the Quran. From childhood also, we learned from the Quran and from mosques and from the community that Christians and Jews are unclean people. They are worse than beasts and they are animals. They are all written in the Quran. I showed the references yesterday. They are unclean people. They are polluting the world. And we need to do a world a favor and clean the world from this pollution. And the solution is to invite them to become Muslim or threaten them to become Muslims. Otherwise, we need to kill them. And that's written in the Quran for hundreds of times that you go and kill infidels and until there is no unbelief in the world. So that was our mindset. We grew with it. And you never imagine in your entire lifetime that one day you were going to be a follower of Jesus Christ. That's ugly. That's scary. That's frightening. You have to be killed. And especially always they use the word Jew and Christian as swear words. Two Muslims fight with each other and they call each other, you son of Jew, you son of Christian. You don't want to be called, you know, to be attributed with those unclean and ugly world. But I praise the Lord Jesus, his name, that I am here by his grace. And he is mighty, he changes the life of people, even radical Muslims. Next one, please. I finished my high school and entered university. I became a follower of Ayatollah Khomeini. I became a radical Muslim. Why? Because Ayatollah Khomeini said to us that the king of Iran, Shah of Iran, was an apostate. Why? Because he accepted Israel as a legitimate country. No Muslim has right to accept any right for Jews. That's the Quran. That's the Islamic traditional books, the sayings of Muhammad. The last day will not come until all Jews are dead and Muslims have killed them. And then the king of Iran accepted Israel. He must be killed, he said to us. And so under his leadership, we created propagandas, you know, burned buses and banks. So eventually the king of Iran escaped and we started to, you know, capture the country, started to rule the country by Islamic law. Next one, please. Because I was one of the famous boys, that's me in front of other boys, initially, I was invited to start a revolutionary army. Now, Iran had a great general army. That general army was so powerful, equipped by American principles. But radical Muslims never trust the general army because many people in the general army, they are patriots. They love their country. They don't want really to kill their own people. But for radical Muslims, for committed Muslims, you have to be a vicious person, even ready to kill your father and mother. That's the value. That's the Quran. That's Quran chapter 9. It's the last chapter. So this army was started, and the goal of army was twofold, generally speaking. They have many other responsibilities. One is to capture Israel. Israel must fall into the hands of Muslims. Nobody can have peace with Jews. Again, chapter 9 says in the first chapters that they are infidels, they are unclean, they do not know our values. We cannot enter in peace with them unless temporarily for us to be a bridge to get to the power. So you see that in the Middle East, many leaders in the world are deceived. Yeah, we are hoping to establish peace there. It's impossible according to Islamic value. The peace is really each time to get a peace of Israel. And that's what has been happening from 1948 onward, and still they are doing and trying to, you know, divide Jerusalem. So Israel must fall into the hand of Muslim, and that's the goal of armies, Iranian armies, Saudi Arabia, and Al-Qaeda, Hamas, Hezbollah, all Muslim groups, and the committed Muslims in Australia. That's the goal. Israel belong to Muslim. The second goal is to take Islam to the end of the world in any possible way. But the strongest way today is the economic dependency in the Western countries. Western countries are dependent on oil. Now, economy has become just a slave to the Islamic countries in the Western countries. You see that your government is struggling even. They are saying we should open our economy to Islamic finance, Islamic Sharia finance. And you know that, if you know the history, if economically you are dependent on a country, you really become a slave to that country. And they come and sweep over. And England is one of those great examples that two decades ago was experiencing great deficit, invited Muslims to invest in that country, and now Islamic law is part of the judiciary system in that country. So that's the goal of army. To do that, we needed to prepare our younger boys and girls with that mindset, you know, a terroristic mindset that you can create socially terrorism, culturally terrorism, so politically, whatever, and also physically sometimes it's needed. Next one, please. This is me here. I am praying Islamic prayer. Next one. We took our younger boys and girls to army camps. That's me there and two younger boys and girls to teach them, to prepare them. Next one. This is my wife. She was one of those fiery girls. I said, wow, this is mine. Because a leader, every leader loves really to have a strong and hostile partner. We really didn't get married because of marriage, because of preparing ourselves. We were not hoping to leave, you know, we'll go and destroy, we might get killed, and for the same interest we got married. Next one, please. This is our marriage day in a mosque. You see how excited they are? It's their wedding day. Unfortunately, Islam is not an exciting religion. Maybe you have seen many Muslims show excitement to you, and really because they are not following Islam very well. Islam is not an exciting religion. If you read the Quran, it always teaches you hatred and go kill. It's just every page of the Quran is smelling blood. And there was a subject for me. I was teaching my followers how to become angry, how to hate. It's so different to gospel and to the nature of Bible. You come to the church, if you say to your friend or to pastor, I hate that guy, and you will be really punished in any possible way, or softly or harshly. The simplest way they say to you, you're sinning. Hatred is sin in the Bible, but hatred is blessing in the Quran. You have to hate. And that's the difference between mosque and church. If you go to mosque, you're excited, you show excitement, somebody says, something wrong with this guy. That's the nature of mosque, really. No joy there. It's just you go there and preaching is always hatred. unless sometimes they are under pressure, you know, keep quiet, maybe in open meetings they do not really show that much hatred, but when they get together in secret, it's always, always hatred. And we held our marriage in the mosque because mosque is so important in Islamic movement. Mosque is everything for you. Mosque is your in your home, your parliament, your garrison. People come there. You teach your people there to fight others. We should not tolerate unclean people in Australia, for example, they say. They are migrants here. They come here, but now they are deciding how to get rid of Australian non-Muslim because they are polluting Australia. And that's the case in all Western countries. 75% of mosques, FBI says in America, they prepare, provide money for terrorism, they teach terrorism, and they teach hatred. 75%. And all mosques in America know that they are under scrutiny, but they don't care. So that's why we are not smiling even in our wedding in the mosque. Next one, please. This is after our marriage. Next one. This is our older daughter. She is around 5 because of her age she is not covered. You cover your daughters as a Muslim from the age of 7 because the age of 7 is the age of marriage in Islam. If your child or grandchild is 7, she is a woman now, ready for a man, 20, 30, even 85. Muhammad was 49. He had a wife, 6 years old, the Prophet of Islam. Her life is very heartbreaking, but that's the value of Islam. Still, it's practiced in Islamic countries, especially in Saudi Arabia and Arabic countries and Islamic countries. Next one, please. My family. Next one. This is me. After 1 year, 1 year after Islamic Revolution, 1979, this picture was everywhere in my hometown because I was a leader of a political party, announced my candidacy for Islamic Parliament, and this time I became an opposition to the grand leader. Why? Before taking over, he promised Iranian freedom and democracy. That's what all Muslim leaders do, especially in the Western countries. They speak about freedom, but Islam never tolerates freedom and democracy. Freedom and democracy belongs to hell. If you go to the website and you'll find that they were walking in the streets of London and they had bands in their hands. It said, freedom, go to hell. Freedom doesn't work for Islam. Islam is an authoritarian religion. So after taking over, Ayatollah Khomeini not only gave us a little bit freedom, he demolished every sign of freedom in that country. And we were exhausted. We were leaders, political leaders. We had to run the country, needed a little bit freedom. But we were just like remote control. Some friends, including myself, we tried to approach Ayatollah Khomeini and we went and visited him. And we challenged him in a very nice way because it's so dangerous if you really show anger. They just cut you in pieces. You promised us freedom. It's not difficult to run this country. He said freedom belongs to hell and belongs to Christians. We cannot use it. But you promised us. He said, I lied. I lied. How can a holy leader lie to you? Well, because in the Quran it's written, if it's the matter of Allah and Islam, you can lie. You can lie for the sake of Allah. That's called pious lying. Holy lying. You imagine that lying becomes holy. And then everybody uses that. We were exhausted. What we need to do now? We have just become a slave, really. We said, well, how about we start our own political party, hoping to get the people's vote and win the government to bring that little bit freedom back to run the country. We did. One of my colleagues became the president of the country, the first president of the country after Islamic Revolution. But according to Islam, it's illegal to have two parties or more. You have to have only one party, according to Quran chapter 5. And Ayatollah Khomeini used that as an excuse and attacked the government with the Revolutionary Army, terrorized the government, the president escaped, government was destroyed. Some of us escaped. Some were killed. I was one of them, caught and put in a death cell with four others waiting in the death row. All four were killed, and I'm here by the grace of the Lord Jesus. It's a long story. It takes really 1.5 hours if I say to you that very painful part of my story. You better read my book. I'm grateful that some of the politicians in this country have read that book. So I escaped from Iran to Turkey. In Turkey also my life was in pain, and because Turkey is not a safe country for Iranian politicians. Many Iranian terrorists have their cell in Turkey. I kept quiet. I was already disappointed in our Islamic politics. Tried to learn the language, entered university, tried to make myself busy. In the second year, I found a fellow Iranian man. He had a little business there, and we became friends. He invited me to put my money with his, make the capital large. I did. But my friend took my money and his, escaped to Germany after 1 month. I lost all my money. It was a big money and became a big pain for me. I couldn't chase him legally because money company was registered under his name. I couldn't prove that money was mine. And also I had to go to Germany. I couldn't get any visa. What should I do now? I was trying to find a friendly way to find him and to beg him to give my money back. One day I remembered that he went to a church a few times. He was a Muslim, but he went to that church a few times. I said, "Hey, but if I go to that church and ask them, maybe they can give me some ideas." For the first time in my life, I was going to a church. It was scary. First of all, a Muslim should not go to a church. But I am a fugitive politician now. They are looking for excuses, Iranian government. Anybody sees me and reports to them, they can persecute my family in Iran. Anyway, my money encouraged me to go. I entered the church. I was shocked. They were playing music. They were singing. And they were joyful. And also ladies were singing. Oh my goodness. Ladies can raise their voices, especially in a worship place. It was scary, really. What's happening here? And they were actually standing and worshiping the Lord. I was afraid. I said, "I'm not going to stand with them." I sat behind everybody closer to the main door, said, "Something strange happens. I can run out easily before anybody else." And nothing happened in the church. So after the church, people came and welcomed me very warmly. I said their story to them. They became so sad that I had lost the big money to whom they helped one day. They were great help to him. And they promised me to find him in Germany because they had many friends in Germany and to beg him to give my money back. They encouraged me to keep in touch with them, and they said, "If we find any news, get any news, we'll be able to share that with you." I asked them, "How can I keep in touch with you?" They said, "The church is the best place. If you come here, we all see each other." That was not a good news because I was afraid to go to church. I was hoping in the first, time visit they can do something for me so I don't need to go again to the church. Reluctantly, I said, "It's okay." But in my heart, I said, "No, that's dangerous for me." I went home. I said, "If I don't go there, they are not going to chase that. They think I have given up or I have lied to them. I have to be there so they see me. They feel obligated to do something." So after that, with fear, Sunday after Sunday, I went to the church. In the first weeks, I said to myself, "Don't listen to them." Because I was a Muslim leader, I know if you listen to Christians, they put an impact on you. That's going to be a dangerous thing for you. So don't listen. But these people were so nice people. I couldn't close my ears more than 2 weeks. I started to listen to them. That was amazing. Their messages were so amazing. Because I was teaching philosophy in Iran, I'm a classical Iranian poet. I knew about mystic philosophy and other philosophies. I never knew that the philosophy of Christ and the Bible is so different to all other religions. I never knew that. I never knew that God can reveal himself to people and have personal relationship with them. That's missing in all other religions than in Islam. You can never say, I can have personal relationship with God in this world. Even you can get killed. But that's the desire of people. They really want to unite with their Creator. And I heard from these people are saying from the Bible that they are saying God is Emmanuel. He is with us. He is revealing. He is everywhere. And also I had a dream. That dream was amazing. That dream and their messages caused me to be interested in reading the gospel. In my dream, I was in my father's house. There was an earthquake and people were killed. Houses were destroyed. A scary situation. I called God and cried to God, I'm afraid. There is no one. I am alone here. I need help. Jesus revealed himself to me in dream and said, I'll help you. Come out from your father's house. I rushed out. My father's house also fell down. The following Sunday, I went to the church. I heard my dream from the pulpit. A preacher was preaching there. The title of his message was, The House on the Rock of Jesus. In his message said, come out from your father's house. Your father's house is built on sand. Everything can destroy that. But the house Jesus has built for you is built on rock and nothing can destroy it. It's the house of salvation and freedom. Nothing can destroy that. I was shocked. Am I seeing another dream here? So that made me interested in reading the book. They gave me a New Testament. I was amazed, chapter after chapter, because my mind was full of my philosophy. I was proud of my philosophy, always carrying that philosophy with myself proudly. That's the biggest problem in the Middle East. It's not a genuine philosophy, but they think that it is. I mean, in some senses, it's attractive. But I was really fascinated by the philosophy of Christ and the gospel. The chapters were put in order for me. Especially John chapter 1, when I was reading that chapter, I just put the Bible here. I jumped and looked at from my window outside. I desired to talk to somebody else. This is amazing philosophy. John chapter 1 is the most powerful philosophical chapter in the gospel. And it's the most philosophical phrase and chapter in all over the world, I say to you, in comparison with all other religions. It says God is Word. Jesus is Word. You see, the Word is used in philosophy only for God. Jesus is Word. Jesus is God. But that was not the main point. God is Word. Because in all other religions, they say God is Word. What kind of Word? Non-revealing Word. Inaccessible Word. Impersonal Word. Unknowable Word. So that definition is not at all to do anything with you. But I found a different definition in the Bible. The Word became flesh. Why? Because He is personal. Why did He become flesh? Because He wanted to show His glory and truth to you. In verse 14 says, you see that glory and you turn back and look at your miserable life and you say, I want Him. So it was powerful. Became so eager to finish it. I finished the book for the first time, my philosophy gone. And the second time I started to read it, the love of the Lord hit my heart. It was so powerful. And especially for me, a man who was preparing younger boys and girls to destroy the church. Now I am in the church. They look after me wonderfully and sacrificially. It was embarrassing to my soul. Why? They need to kill me. A few times I humbly cried to Jesus and questioned Him. You should not love people like me. But you know He doesn't listen to this kind of thing. Oh, my goodness. From every angle I got closer to Him, it was love. Love your God with all your being. Love your neighbor. Love your enemy. My goodness. Love your wife. My goodness. Your wife is a mute animal in Islam. The Prophet of Islam equalizes women with animal. You do not love animal. That's why Quran says you have to correct your wife. Quran says beat your wife. Lock your wife in the room until she dies if you're not happy. That's in the Quran, called the peaceful religion and book. But Jesus says love your spouse as you love yourself. He's right. Because love must start from the house, the foundation of your faith and relationship must be love. Therefore, you to be able to have peace with people. You do not go to people and say, I hate you, but I want to become your friend. That's Islam. I hate you, but I am your friend. How? You need to become Muslim. That's not the Lord Jesus. When you were not even His follower, He gave His life for you. That was amazing. I said, I have to give my life to Him, threw myself into the ocean of Jesus' love. And I did. And He did other amazing things in my life. Next one, please. You see, I'm smiling now there. Next one. Brought my family. They joined me, my wife and children. She didn't know I was a Christian. I couldn't tell her. If I told her, she would divorce me. She would be terrified. Because if you change your religion, your spouse joins you, he or she must be killed too, and your children are taken as an orphan. You do not have the right of guardianship over your children. Terrifying. If I told her, she would be terrified. But I wanted her to come and see the changes in me. That's amazing. And that amazed her from the first day. I was smiling a lot. And also sometimes I was singing with joy. Singing music? She was amazed. She said, oh my goodness, this man has lost his mind. But in the second week, she said to me, what has happened to you? I was terrified. She asked me that question because this is a long story. This is, it takes a long. You know, you have to pave the ground little by little, mound after that, talk to her. But this is the second week she's asking me, what has happened to you? What should I say? What will be the reaction? She would be terrified. She takes children minimum, goes back to Iran. Or maybe she goes and cries to some crazy committed Muslim, Turkish Muslims, and they can't come and cut you in pieces. What should I say? I started to cry. I said to her, just a moment, I went and brought my secret Bible out, came back to her, tried to remind her something to ease our conversation. I reminded one of our conversation to her while she was in Iran, I was in Turkey. One day we were talking to each other. She asked me a lot of questions. In response, I told her, I have found a friend, a new friend. I couldn't tell this was Jesus. She actually made fun of me. She said, you're very clever in finding friends. You found one who took your money and escaped. I don't know what is this one going to do with you. So that was good. That brought a smile onto her face. And I said to her, look, that friend is Jesus. I have given my heart to Him. And I'm going to love you after this and respect you. Strange words. These words are never used between committed Muslims. I'm telling her, I love you and I'm going to respect you. But she was afraid. When will you have time to love me? They're going to kill you. They are going to kill me and take our children as orphans. That's called love? Why didn't you tell me? She terrified me. I said, wow, what's going to happen? But I praise His name. I have seen His might in my life. And that's why I try to humble myself in His presence, no matter who I am. That's the key for every one of us. He heard my cries. She didn't go back. She stood there. Not only that, she was fascinated week after week how I had become patient and kind to her. After that, in my absence, without telling me, she takes my gospel and reads that. One night I caught her in the middle of the night. It was around 2 o'clock, midnight. And I woke up. She was not in the room. I waited. She didn't come. I concerned. I went out. I saw she was reading a book. While she was in Iran, she never wanted to read any Islamic book. She was a committed Muslim, but that's the case with many committed Muslim women. If they read the books, they are always disappointed. Books are calling them animal, inferior. Their husbands can beat them. Their husbands can have as many as wife and concubine they want. Even they can have short marriage. They can bring girls and ladies for half an hour to their houses. That's Islamic blessing. So she didn't want to read books. Especially I was encouraging to read the books and to help her to understand that you need to prepare yourself for me to have many wives. She didn't like to read books, but now she's reading a book. I went closer. I saw that's my gospel. I said, it's 2 o'clock, you're reading my gospel? And I saw she was reading Matthew chapter 19. I said, every lady loves this chapter because this chapter says one husband, one wife. She takes the gospel, opens that randomly. Matthew chapter 19 comes, reads a little bit, and then said, oh, this book might be a good book. So God was working in her life, and after 2.5 months, she had a dream too. She was walking with Jesus on a land with several other ladies. Jesus and other ladies easily went through a steep valley, but she was afraid to fall down. Jesus called her, do not be afraid, just take your first step. She listened to Jesus, she took the first step, the valley was lifted up. Whole land became flat and she walked to Jesus. I was amazed. I rushed my Bible and opened Isaiah chapter 40 to her. I said, that's written in the Bible. All valleys and mountains will become level for you. Why? Because mighty God is walking in front of you. She didn't believe that. I read the passage to her. She was amazed, shocked. She started to cry. I started to cry. That helped her to open her heart progressively, gradually to the Lord and give her heart to the Lord. We had a wonderful morning. In that morning. That morning actually was the first morning in my entire life with her. I called her honey. Lord saved my family. Islam calls them mute animal. Isn't that shame? It's shame. It's even shame to the Middle Eastern culture. But that's Islam. They are not animals in the kingdom of God. Next one, please. They are the princesses of the Lord Jesus. And Lord changed a radical Muslim family. Isn't that amazing to you? That's amazing. That's amazing. That's why you really have to understand you have a living hope for yourself, for your family, for your community, for Australia. Jesus is mighty God. Jesus can change Muslims in your country. You should not really worry about that. The only concern you should have in this country, God has brought them here and you're not doing anything to change them. You need to shake them with the values of Christ. You need to prepare your church, your community, your children, really touch their heart. God is mighty. He can change radical Muslims. But you need to have something. And this is my humble plea to you, to all of you, humble yourself in the presence of the Lord Jesus and love Him so dearly and put Him in the first of everything you have in your life. And that's the solution for us. And that's the Bible says, if my people humble themselves, I'll go and heal their lands. God bless you all. Thank you so much.
Friends, the message of Jesus is a profound message, and it does change lives radically. You've heard that from the lips of Daniel. There are people in our congregation here whose lives have been radically transformed by the gospel of Jesus. Maybe you're sitting here going, I wish my life was changed. I wish my life was different to what it is. Some of you have been coming to this church for decades and your heart is still empty. Well, Jesus wants to do the same work in you that he has done in Daniel and his family. That is a stunning set of photos, isn't it? The last two. Jesus wants to do the same work in each one of us. For he wants each one of us to know our Father and that we are loved beyond measure. That his grace knows no bounds. His mercy is unending. If that resonates with you as Daniel was speaking, I wanted that. Then in a moment I'm going to pray. And if you want that, you just say, yes, Jesus, I want that. And we'd love to help you take the next few steps. Of course, you may want to think about it a little more. You know, this isn't the way church is, really. It's not, we haven't done what we normally do at church, and I'm just a little irritated and I need to think about it some more. Well, please do. Because we're interested in seeing people's lives changed. You can read Daniel's book. Again, this book is a riveting book, Islam, The House That I Left. It is a riveting book. These other books will help you understand the differences between Islam and Christianity and between Christianity and nine others. These are very helpful books. If you want to watch a full version of Daniel's testimony, then this is also riveting. And these are all for sale. If you want to get more information from an Australian perspective, someone who's examined it from the Christian point of view and what Islam is like in Australia right now, this book is very helpful. All of these are available after the service. Please get hold of these. There are only 40 of these left. So if you buy them all, sucks to be at 10 o'clock, 5 o'clock and 7 o'clock, really, but still, they should have been here at 8. Anyway, if you want to explore some more, you can read material. If you want to explore some more with a human being, then we are offering a course in the next couple of weeks where we want to explore Jesus. And you can help us to connect with you by filling in this card, which says, we're glad you're here today. If on the back of that you simply write, I'm interested in exploring Jesus, we'll contact you and help you take the next couple of steps. This is very important for you, your family, the Hills District, and our nation. And so I invite you to think very seriously about who Jesus is and where you have yourself in relation to him. But right now I want to pray. Particularly I want to pray if you, for you, if you were thinking, I'd like to make a step towards Jesus, I'd like to say, Jesus, I want my life changed. I want my life to be like Daniel's life. Then as I pray, you just simply say, Jesus, I want that. I want that. And then we'll continue our service. But let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your amazing grace on Daniel, his wife Mary, and their daughters. We thank you for calling them to know you. We thank you for the wonderful transformation that you've brought in such a sad, bitter heart one day, where you transformed it into a joyful heart that wants to worship you and honour you, to love his wife and love his children. We thank you for the work that you've been doing in his daughters' lives. We thank you for the way that they have also leaned into you. And Father, right now we pray that there are people here possibly who want to have their lives transformed like Daniel's has been. In the next couple of moments, would you listen to the cry of their heart? And any here who say, you know, God, I would like to be like Daniel. Would you hear the cry of their heart right now? And Father, because we know you are a listening God and a searching God who seeks out those who are far from you, We pray that you would have listened to the cry of the hearts. And would you take those people and help them to be your sons and daughters, that they might live with you forever. We pray for the rest of our time together. Would you help us to celebrate your great goodness to us? Would you help us to rejoice in the knowledge that you call people who ought not to be called sons and daughters, you call us still sons and daughters. And we thank you for all these things in Jesus' name, the one who came to sacrificially give himself, that while we were enemies, we might become sons and daughters. For we pray all these things in his name. Amen.